We're going to change direction. We have been for a number of weeks, even I think a couple months, about our identity in Christ. All that is granted to us because of our relationship with our Savior. And then the responsibilities that are a part of that. And I'm not going to get into that. That's what we talked about. Hopefully we covered the ground. And you know what, first of all, what your privileges are in Christ. And you also are aware of what your responsibilities are as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to change direction. I've got a couple different things I want to give attention to in the weeks ahead. But this past Thursday, our nation celebrated our 243rd birthday. Okay, that was anybody who's, you might have to check my math out. I actually did it, you know, with my own hand, and so I might be wrong. But 243rd birthday on July 4th, 1776. Representatives from the 13 American colonies declared that they were no longer subject to the monarch of Britain, but were now free and independent states. In the years going forward from that point, they would set out the pathway for a United States of America. Today, I want us, in light of the, what we just celebrated, the 4th of July, to take a look at our nation's foundation, what it was that established, how it was established, so that 243 years later, you and I still live in a land of freedom. And there are some real important documents, speeches that were written, recorded, and also pamphlets, books that were written that lay out the nation's foundation. As you and I know, the foundation for any structure is very, very important. If the foundation is weak, if the foundation does not have what it needs, then the superstructure, anything that's built on top, is at risk. And so the fact that this nation has survived this many years with the different challenges that have come at it is an amazing thing, and I want us to take a look at that. I want to start with two verses, and I told the guys in the sound room, I said, you got it easy today. I said, I've just got two verses. Usually I've got a pile of them. And I said, but there's 12 pages of notes. And so we'll see. We're going to start with just two verses. I want to pray. And then we're going to take a look at, and I'm going to ask you to really tune in. There's a lot of information. I did a lot of reading this last week in preparation for this, and I wanted to try to condense it, but I'm going to ask you to really stay right with what's going on, and we're going to try to move through a large amount of information pretty quickly. All right? Let me read the verses. Psalm 33 and verse 12. The psalmist wrote and said, "What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance." Certainly that was written for God's people. But, you know, our nation started out as a nation that looked to God. And we're going to see some evidence of that here in the moments ahead, all right? Let me read the next passage, and it's Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to read verses 23 and 24 from the prophet Jeremiah to God's people as well. And he said, "This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken." So we have direction here as we get started. Not to boast in our wisdom, not to boast in our power, to boast in the fact that we know God and he is good and he brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And we can say amen to that, can't you? All right, so let's pray and we're going to get started. Father, thank you for this day, for health and strength to be here, for presence of mind, and Lord, for the capacity and capabilities that we have to hear and to understand and to also affect our will and put into practice that which we hear and regard as truth. I pray, God, you would help us to cherish and appreciate our heritage in this nation and not to take it lightly, but to value it and to do our part that freedom would go forward in this country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we talked about that date, July 4th, 1776. It's interesting. They actually decided 2 days earlier. I don't know if you're a student of history, you may know that they voted on it on July 2nd. But Congress had to, the Congress they established, had to debate it, and they had to check their wording of it, and they came to the agreement on July 4th and put it forward to the people. I want to read here what John Adams wrote to his wife. John Adams was one of our early presidents of this nation, and he wrote this letter to his wife. I'm going to be reading some things that were recorded and written. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports and guns and bells, bonfires and illuminations. That's an old word for what? Fireworks. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. That was in 1776 that John Adams said, this is what ought to be done. How many of you sat around, maybe had some barbecue on this past week on Thursday? I know at our house, the house I grew up at, Deb and I went down to my mom's. She's getting ready to come and live with us here in Indian Town, and I think it's within a matter of weeks, maybe a month, and we emptied out her attic. She's been in that house for 64 years. And if you know houses in Florida, the attic area is about this tall. And Deb had a great idea. Back when I was just a little fella, my dad built a barbecue grill out of brick. All my years growing up, my brother and I, he would cook out on that barbecue grill in our backyard, made out of brick. It's still there. And we played ball. We played all kinds of sports. My mom would have the whole baseball team over, the whole football team over, and he'd grill hot dogs and hamburgers. Well, Deb had the idea, let's grill for the last time and remember Dad, and we did. And we didn't go out to see fireworks on the 4th of July. By the time we were finished packing all that stuff up, we drove straight back home and just sat on the couch is what we did. But that's how the nation was started, a celebration of how we've been blessed. I want to tell you, though, what they were up against, those founding fathers. Britain was the world superpower at that time. They had the better defense, and they had more money than America. In fact, America had to borrow money from France to fight the Revolutionary War. The 13 colonies lacked a professional army or navy. The militiamen were lightly armed and had very little training. If you were a member of that Second Continental Congress where they had gathered, by the way, in 1774, representatives from the 13 colonies gathered to address their grievances against the king. And you may remember going back in school and what was happening. Do you know the British government, they controlled the colonies here? And if they wanted to put soldiers in your house, that's exactly what they would do. And you had to feed them without any kind of recourse. And they said, this is something that is not right. They could take property from anybody. They could arrest you, put you on a ship, and send you back to England for trial. So they addressed these grievances against the government. The British didn't hear a thing about them. So they said, we're going to meet back again in a year. And so they met in 1775. And then they began to put together this Declaration of Independence. But those who signed their names to those documents meant that they were traitors to the British government, and they were considered enemies. There was a cost to this. I'm going to read you some of the cost that some paid. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and for their families. Of the 56 men who were, five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 who signed fought and died from wounds or hardship in the war. There's a name that's known among historians. His name was John Hart. He was driven from his wife's bedside as she lay dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves and returned home only to find that his wife had died and his children had been scattered. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Friends, that was the price that was paid by those signers on the Declaration of Independence. The American War for Independence is also called the Revolutionary War. It was waged, they put a date on it, from April 1775 to September 1783. But they said, realistically, it had begun in skirmishes as early as 1765. The French assisted. The British surrendered at Yorktown, Virginia in 1781. But for 2 years, their troops remained until finally they packed up and left. One of the things that really troubled the colonists was that the British could not get enough of their own people to serve as soldiers, and so they hired German mercenaries, people from other countries, to come in and to fight against the colonists, and this was a grievance as well. I looked up, I was interested, how many soldiers died during that first conflict, the Revolutionary War? It is said that some 25,000 American patriots died during that conflict, most of them from disease. Do you know the total population of the colonies at that time? They estimate to be about 2.4 million people. That ratio puts the Revolutionary War as the second most costly in the form of lives of any American conflicts. The Civil War was much more, but the ratio was very high, so a lot of people lost their lives there. 11 years after they declared themselves free from Britain's control, they began work on the U.S. Constitution. How many of you have ever read the Constitution? Familiar with the Constitution, all right? The Constitution is the law that established the framework for this country and how it works. They began work on it in 1787, and 2 years later they completed it. It was 1789. And there's a whole lot to the Constitution, but I can tell you this. They divided the powers of government. Many nations around the world have only a king or a queen. And whatever the king or the queen determines, you just got to put up with. Many places, even today, the people have no say in how their lives are governed. Are you glad to be living in this country where you have a say? It may not go all the way that you would like it, but you and I have a say. It's called a vote. And they divided the powers of government into the legislative branch, we know as Congress, the executive branch, which has the president and all of his offices, and then the judicial branch, which is the Supreme Court and all those federal courts that we sometimes hate getting jury duty summons. Okay, I just served on a jury a few months ago. And boy, when that thing came in the mail, I thought, oh boy. But you know, as I thought about that, I thought, if I ever had to stand in a trial, I would certainly hope that people who serve on that jury are hearing and paying attention and are going to try to be fair. Wouldn't you want that as well? So friends, that's a part of our responsibility as citizens of this nation. Not only did they establish the framework for government, national government, but they also established the relationship, the rights, and the responsibilities between the states and the federal government. Okay, how that relationship works, how the states are their own entity, but how all those states work together with the federal government. And there have been debates for many, many years about the role of the federal government. and the role of the states, and people have debated that, and the country has gone through, you know, big debates about those matters. But let me tell you something. Those founders had a lot of wisdom, a lot of smarts, and part of it was dividing up powers so that one power, one aspect of government doesn't have all the pie, and that makes a lot of sense. And it comes from a biblical basis. It comes from Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they recognized it, that there had to be checks put on the power of government, or else it could run amok. Now, since the Constitution came into effect in 1789, there have been 27 amendments. Does anybody here know? I'm going to check and see if you were awake in civics class now, okay, 40 years ago. The first 10 amendments, what is that called? Anybody know what that's called? The Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights. Those first 10 amendments are called the Bill of Rights, and they define protection, specific protection of individuals' liberties. Friends, I encourage you, if you have a computer at home, you get on your phone, you take a look at what the Bill of Rights, those first 10 amendments to the Constitution have to say, and you'll be grateful that you and I live in a land where those things are addressed. Let me stop for a minute and say this. You know, people say, you know, Bruce, you're talking here today in glowing terms about our nation's heritage, but an evil existed for 200 plus years, slavery, where men and women were held as property, and that is an evil. And the Bible recognizes that across history, slavery has existed, but it was especially pernicious in this land and also down in South America and throughout the islands of the Caribbean. It was awful. People were kidnapped and taken from their homes. All you got to ask is, would I like that to happen to me? And you'll know the answer to that. People have said, you know, how can I even support this nation when those kind of things have gone on? I would just say this. As in your life and my life, we often have goals and aspirations that we would want to do. How many of you fall short of the things you would like to do and you know you ought to do? We all could probably say, you know, I have not always lived up to what I know is right. And this nation as well, it's stumbled at times, moving towards what it should be. But it's laid out there what this nation should look like, and we are moving towards that imperfectly as we do. The first 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights, protect individual liberties and also place restrictions on the powers of government. It puts restrictions on what the government can do to individuals. Do you know what it begins with? We the people. Those first three words affirm that the government of the United States exists to serve the citizens, not the other way around. Amen. Many nations on this planet, the people exist to serve the government solely. And the government just determines what they're going to do, whether they have any say in it or not. And so it starts by saying, we the people. Now, for 232 years, the Constitution has remained in force because the founders wisely separated and balanced the powers of governments, and they also protected the interest of the majority and the minority, okay? And it's balanced those, which is tricky. If you've ever been in management and you've ever had to manage a project or a group of people, you know the bind you can be put in. Even if it's a small situation, sometimes you have the majority which has something to say, and other times you've got maybe one individual says, I don't think that they're right. And how you manage that, for 232 years, this nation imperfectly has sought to manage that. I heard a very interesting statistic, and I'm going to just ask it in a question here. Do you know what the average lifespan of a nation's constitution is? Anybody here want to take a guess? The average lifespan when a country sets out and says, this is how we're going to be guided, this is how we're going to protect our citizens, this is how we're going to move forward as a group of people, you know what the average lifespan of a constitution is? 17 years. Do you know how long the U.S. Constitution has been in force? 232 years. And so, friends, We have to take a look at this and understand this is something unique, that this place we live in. It began as an experiment. I will tell you, if you're familiar with history, the French Revolution didn't turn out so well. If you know what happened, the French Revolution took on a completely different view. They ended up murdering many, many people. It just got completely out of control. And the founding fathers recognized the potential danger of some of these things. Now, there's a lot of confusion these days in our nation about our heritage. Students in our schools and colleges and universities have been taught and are being taught even now that the nation was brought into existence without any consideration of God, that the founding fathers were heavily influenced by what is called the Enlightenment. Okay, a period of time, I think 1715 to 1789 over in Europe, in which a whole lot of things were overturned and some good came out of it and some other things that had mixed results. So there are many who say, look, our founding has nothing to do with God. All those founders were deists. A deist is someone who would say, I have a general belief that there is a creator, a God, but he's like a watchmaker. He builds his watch and then he just lets it run. And that's the view of the deist. And truthfully, there were about five, a handful of deists, you'll know the names, who in their writings and what they spoke could be regarded as deists. But the majority of those folks were people who were Christians who wanted to honor God in this new land. And we're going to take a look at that. I think it's going to be helpful today to look at that. Do you know when someone can say, look, our nation had nothing to do with God, that just makes it more convenient to chase God from our schools, from the nation's institutions, and from the public square? Have you ever had somebody who wondered and they said, is it even legal to talk about Jesus in a government building? There are people who have questioned, am I somehow going against the law to talk about God here? Is it against the law? Well, I'm going to tell you, our founding fathers did not think that that was the case. In fact, they would probably be shocked to see the open hostility towards expressions of faith that exist in our land and biblical values and virtues. You know what is really kind of surprising to me? That there are those who do not want to hear about God or about any scriptural, biblical values regarding choices in life, but they are on board to celebrate almost any kind of perversity and degradation that you can imagine. On board to say, yes, bring it on more. At the same time, they do not want to hear any elected officials, any school officials even say anything about their faith. So let's take a look at what some of the founding fathers of our nation spoke and wrote. And my hope is that you will realize, as you are reminded of some of these things, and maybe some hearing these things for the first time, just how our nation's founding was profoundly shaped by the Christian faith and by biblical truth, all right? And consider what that meant to them as they sought to get this nation going. You know, when you get something started, I think back on in our own family, you know, when our kids got married and they started having children. I've got a picture of Scott, our oldest son, when his little boy Scotty was born. We went down to Good Sam Hospital, and they put that little baby in his arms, and I've got a picture of it. And I look at it, and I just got a chuckle. He looks like a deer in the headlights. Like, what do I do now? And each of our kids, and those of you who have brought children in the world and raised children, there's no doubt been that time where you look at those precious little lives and you say to yourself, what am I going to show them? How am I going to start them out in a way that is good and healthy and right for them? No doubt that is the heart of the founding fathers as they started this nation out. So we consider what it meant to them and also what it means to us 243 years later. So let me just take a look. I'm going to read. Stay with me if you would. Benjamin Franklin, he's identified himself as a deist, but they said And those who've looked a little closer realize he's not just your run-of-the-mill deist. I'm going to just read a couple things here. Here's what he said. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Boy, that is true, isn't it? When you think about the breakdown of morality in nations, the only thing that is going to reverse that is to bring more guns. Does that make sense? But if people will govern themselves and people will seek before God to do the right thing, there is no need of bringing all that heavy artillery to the match. Okay, let me read what else he wrote. I'm going to give you a little background on this. The Constitutional Convention, they gathered to hammer out what it was going to be like. And for 4 or 5 weeks, it was complete contention. And they were almost ready to throw in the towel. They said, let's just stay independent states and not try uniting ourselves as a block, as a group. And Benjamin Franklin was respected, and he stood up and he said this. I'm going to read it for you. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that would be the Bible, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he said, I'm not going to read the whole statement to you, but at the end of it, here's what he had to say. He said, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Okay. You know what he was saying, friends? We need to ask God to help give us some guidance and to work through this. And you know they did. And you and I have the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution today, to enjoy. So that's what Benjamin Franklin had to say. Let me read you what John Adams had to say. John Adams was another one that they consider maybe was a deist, did not really have some of them didn't have a church affiliation. But they certainly believed in God and they believed in moral order. Here's what John Adams wrote. He said, it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. Let me read on. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So these are the founders who've said, look, we recognize the nature of humanity. And we also recognize when there is a sense of obligation to God, our Creator, that puts in effect some restraints that are needed. Okay? I was thinking about this morning. I was trying to think, how can I convey what they were getting at. And I thought about this. In the United States of America, the automobile represents what? Freedom. Roger said freedom. I thought somebody was going to say bills. But Roger was on it. And many of you remember the U.S. interstate system. You know, when my dad was a little fellow growing up in South Florida, his family would go to their home in North Carolina, their family home, they would ride on sand tracks just off the intercoastal and through little towns. Took them forever. He said his dad chewed tobacco, and he hated it because he'd spit out the front window and come back and hit him in the face. So Roger said freedom is what an automobile represents, and it does. You can get in that car and roll the window down and let the breeze blow through your hair, and you can go where you want to go. But let me ask you a question. With that automobile representing freedom, if you never take the time to check the oil, to check the inflation on the tires, to see if your disc pads on the front or your shoes on the back, brake shoes, were in working order, And you just didn't bother taking care of that, what? Responsibility. What does that impact your freedom? Well, you don't have the freedom to go anymore, do you? But let me throw another thing out at you. Let's say you got freedom. You can drive that car just as fast as you want to drive it, and nobody's got any business to tell you how to drive your car. Let me ask you a question. What does that spell for somebody else who happens to get in the way of somebody driving 105 miles an hour and loses control of their car? Well, that impacts freedom as well. Do you see what I'm getting at here, friends? Freedom was established so that we could do what is right and what is good for ourselves, our families, and for others. Not just doing exactly what we want to do and care less about how it impacts others. I remember my dad saying to me when I was young about freedom, he said, son, you have your freedom to swing your arms wherever you want to swing them. But your freedom ends where my nose begins. Anybody ever heard that? Your freedom ends where my nose begins. So our freedom impacts others as well in our lives. So that we speak about. Let me read you another one, James Madison. James Madison was called the chief architect of the Constitution. And he said this in reference to the Ten Commandments in our Bibles. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of the government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Imagine in this land if folks just quit stealing, if people just quit calling false accusations against their neighbors. Could you imagine if people would learn to be satisfied and work hard for what they got and not be envious of what other people have so much so that they're sneaking around in the night trying to take what they've got? You imagine the difference that would make? That's what he's talking about. It's exactly what he's talking about. And so our founding fathers had that in mind. Here's what James Madison said as well. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. I'm telling you, these guys were smart. Okay? I found this, that the University of Houston, the political science department, examined some 15,000 pamphlets, articles, and books from that time period, the late 18th century. And the founders referenced the Bible more than any other work. More than any other work. And there were two that they really referenced. One was John Locke. He was a writer. And the other was William Blackstone. And William Blackstone and John Locke, most of everything they wrote on was based strictly right from the Bible. So that's the foundation that this nation has had. And they firmly believe that God ordained moral standards and that legislation was introduced and put in place in accordance with those standards. All right? Let me go on now. We're moving through this pretty good. All right? Let's take a look at another thing. Let me read you a little bit from George Washington's farewell address, okay? Here in 1789, on Thanksgiving Day, I'll give you the Thanksgiving Day proclamation first. Here's what George Washington said. He was asked to speak to the nation. He said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." Here's what George Washington said, our first president, the founding father. He said, "I do recommend the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or will be. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly, punctually, and to render our government a blessing to all the people." Now, friends, could you imagine one of our politicians getting up and saying that today? The Twitterverse would be on fire, wouldn't it? And in his farewell address, they tried to get him to stay on longer, and he said, no, I'm too old. He said he had a number of things. I will tell you, if you want to read something interesting on your computers at home or on your phone, pull up George Washington's farewell address. I'm going to just tell you this and move on. He wrote this, or he said this, it was recorded, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. It's got to have a base. It's got to have a foundation, and that foundation is in faith in God. All right, let me move on here. Getting lost in my notes. So, friends, this. It was appropriate for government leaders to promote and encourage faith in God in the public square. If you have a head of question, say, is it even legal or right for me as a person of faith in public settings to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. Friends, you are on solid ground, and you can point to that. It is appropriate. But what does this mean for Americans who embrace non-Christian faiths or no faith at all? What does it mean? I found this to be very interesting, and I've got to read it to you before we wrap things up. What about people who say, look, I live in this country. This is a free nation. I want to worship Buddha. Or someone that says, you know, I'm an atheist. I don't want to worship God at all. I don't even believe he exists. What about them? Let me read you what George Washington wrote to a Hebrew congregation. I'm going to read this for you in 1790. Here's what he said, George Washington. It was to a Hebrew congregation in Newport, Rhode Island. All citizens possess alike liberty and conscience and the immunities of citizenship. It is now no more that toleration is spoken of. It is as if it was by the indulgence of one class of people that another enjoyed the exercise of their inherent natural rights. Pay attention to this. For happily, the government of the United States, which gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance, and requires only that they who live under its protection should demean themselves as good citizens in giving it on all occasions their effectual support. May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land, that would be the Jewish people, continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. You know, he was writing that at a time when Jewish people around the world were hunted down and killed. And throughout Europe and in Russia, where Jewish people were not allowed to even express their faith. And so the founding fathers recognized and were deeply influenced as Christians. They did not design this nation only for fellow believers, but even people who had other faiths and people who had no faith at all were welcome to come and stay here, but they were to do their part. I'm going to just wrap it up with these thoughts today. Christian ideas underlie some key parts of our country's constitutional order. I'm going to just name three of them. The founding fathers believed that humans were created in the image of God, which led them to design institutions and laws that were meant to protect and promote human dignity. If you look at our laws, that's what they were intended to do. They were also convinced that humans were inherently sinful. That's why we need a Savior. And so they attempted to avoid the concentration of power by framing our national government with carefully defined and divided powers. We spoke about that, the three branches of government. And the founders were committed to liberty, but were not using their freedoms to protect lawless and licentious living. It is evident by what you have heard today, what I read, that they thought it wise to encourage morality in the lives of their citizens. I'm not going to pull them up today, but I have two verses I want to read, and then we're going to close. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says this, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And I want you to think about that. You know, we live in this community of Indian Town, and we love to hear when good things happen. How many of you were excited when we got Dunkin' Donuts? I mean, that was a great day, wasn't it? And, you know, when good things happen, they just opened up the outpost, the restaurant in Indianwood. Deb and I ate there, and it was nice. What a nice setting. Hopefully it works out well there, and it does well. When good things happen, we like that, don't we? Mayor, is that true? But let me ask you what it does to you when you hear a report on the evening news coming out of Palm Beach County, a tragedy or some awful thing that has happened in this community. Doesn't it affect you as well? Amen. You see, friends, a nation that does the right thing, a nation that tries as a group of people and as individuals to try to live by integrity and the values that are laid out in Scripture, and that those founding fathers tried to put forward as guiding lights to us, that establishes a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. And when things go on in this nation that are wrong, and we've had our share of them, this nation has had some bad things that have happened. Thankfully, we've moved on from many of them, and hopefully we've learned. Here's the next one, and this one I found interesting. It's Proverbs 28 and verse 4. In the Message, I thought it stated it real well. It says this: if you desert God's law, you are free to embrace depravity. Let me read that again, because that's a weighty statement. If you desert God's law, you are free to embrace depravity. As I look at some of the things that have gone on in this nation and where it seems to be going and how it applauds perversity and degradation and how it's thumbs down to values that have stood the test of time and helped families and communities to stand strong, I think about this verse, about abandoning what God has put there for our own benefit. What happens is you turn loose and run away from what God has to say about life, then what happens is we end up embracing depravity, and it just takes us down. Now, this, America has certainly drifted from these principles, but there's a couple questions that I want us to ask today. What contribution can I make to preserve the freedoms that we have enjoyed going forward? Freedom is not free. Many have paid the price. But what can you and I do? Friends, we can certainly try to live our lives as followers of Christ and to be people of integrity and to try to honor Him, honor our Savior. How can that impact our nation? And also this, can you add your voice to the marketplace of ideas? There's a whole lot of voices out there in our world. What do you bring to the table? And we've spoken in past weeks. In fact, last week we talked in the book of Ephesians where it said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. We encouraged believers to say, look, what we say, how we talk, the things we say have a bearing on the people around us and our lives. Let us consider that. Just ask us as we think about our lives, what do we bring to the conversation in this nation? Is it gossip about other people in the church? Is it gossip about neighbors? Or are we bringing something positive and healthy and that which is good to the lives of people? And certainly the things that you and I have heard today, and I was so excited to read some of these passages for you about what these founding fathers said, and what the direction that they tried to point this country in. I'm thankful for that. And I'd like for each of us to be considering, what do I bring? What can I say to make this go forward as they intended? I want you to be thinking about that. I'm going to ask if you would all stand. I've asked Carrie to come, and we're going to sing one more song, God Bless America. And I'd like to ask you as you sing it, maybe you've sung that song in the past, and I know if you're like me, sometimes I mouth the words, sometimes I sing the song, but my head and my heart aren't in it. I want to ask you today to realize what you and I have, to realize the incredible blessing. You know why people are lined up at our southern border to come here? Well, opportunity is one thing. Security certainly is another one. You know why people will climb on some rickety old thing that floats and try to make it across 90 miles of treacherous water and have for decades now? Because they recognize the freedoms that and the opportunity that you and I have. Let us not take it for granted. Amen? We're going to sing this song, and I want to ask you to be thinking about and commit your heart to this very thing.